Thank you, Richard. It is time for us to begin our early morning teaching. We're going to be in Psalm 101 and looking at God's Word. I've confused the pastor. I can assure you it's Psalm 101. Because I'm not going to be going over anything else. If you would, bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you for this day you've given for us to be able to gather in your name in this place that you have provided for us to worship and to praise you, to glorify you for all that you have done. That, Father, we praise you for the salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit that indwells those who believe. It is a surety and a guarantee, Father, of our place and abode will be with you, that we can stand before you, Father, dressed in a righteousness not our own, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Father, that you care for your own. And may we, Father, as we look into your word today, understand, as David was inspired to write this song that he desired to sing, in his desire to be a righteous ruler in Israel, that we, Father, also understand that we also are in many ways looking to be the same thing as David. We look, Father, that we might be walking a sanctified life in you, that, Father, we would not cause consternation to fall upon Jesus Christ or you, Father, in our walk. We thank you for your word that you've given, that we can hold it in our hands, Father, that we can gather it in our hearts, that we might keep it in our minds, that it may be quick upon our lips. We thank you, Father, that we have opportunity to gather like this and to freely look into your word, that we may know more of you, that we might come to love you more and thank you more, Father, for all that you have wrought for our benefit. We thank you, Father, that we are able to love others only because you loved us first. We look forward, Father, to the day when Jesus Christ, your Son, will be that righteous ruler on the throne, governing his kingdom. We thank you for all of these things and pray that you be with us this day. I pray, Father, that you be with me, you guide my heart, my mind, my lips, that, Father, we may be speaking the truth, and we thank you that we have it before us even now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're looking at Psalm 101, and we've been looking at Psalms. I think I started with Psalm 92. The Psalms 92 through 102 are called the Royal Psalms. Not many of them have an ascribed author, but Psalm 101 does. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David, and we're going to take a look at David because this is one of the first that has been ascribed to him in this section of Psalms. And when I was looking at this, I was reminded that David was the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. David slew Goliath before the armies of Israel. He was a leader of armies. He was anointed three times as king. He was a singer. He was a musician. And we have that benefit of looking at Psalm 101 because it's written as a song to be sung with an understanding of someone who has a heart after God, who has a desire to rule as a righteous king over this people. We know ultimately that Jesus Christ is the one who will rule righteously, perfectly, and that rule is to come in his kingdom. David was the son of Jesse, and the first time he was anointed king was when Samuel went to Jesse. But before that, David was a shepherd. And there's several things that are going on in David's life leading up to the point in where he was made king, and being a shepherd was one of those things. He guarded the sheep. He told Saul when he went to the army to supply his brothers with provisions that he had killed a bear and he had killed a lion protecting the sheep. He was a shepherd to the sheep. And I believe it was preparing him to be a shepherd of the nation Israel, a protector, a keeper, a guardian. There's potentially a time, we know that David was a musician. He played the harp, he sang, he loved to sing. And it's possible even that he used the harp in the midst of the sheep of the pasture to calm them or soothe them. In Texas, if you've heard any stories about cowboys or seen some of the old movies, you see the herds of cattle as they're being driven to market. And the cowboys at night, they would have people that rode around the herd. That wasn't just so that they keep them in one spot. It was to keep them calm. And what they would do is they would sing. They would sing songs to try to create a mellow mood in the cattle. I don't know that this is true of sheep. I looked everywhere to try to find an instance where somebody played a musical instrument or sang a song to soothe a flock of sheep, but I've been told sheep are really stupid, and that may not have worked because I could find no reference that happened. But I do know that as a shepherd, it created an opportunity for David to play and to sing to the Lord. David was a warrior. And we know that David slew Goliath, and he was sent by his father Jesse to the armies of Israel who were fighting the Philistines, and Goliath being one of them, and he'd come out every day and taunt the army of Israel, asking, just send somebody to fight me. And the army of Israel was afraid and trembled. In 1 Samuel 17:26, it says that David spoke to the men who were standing by him and at the army. He says, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Because it was a reproach that Goliath would stand up and taunt God's people. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And we know that David killed Goliath with a stone from a sling. That was one of the items that he would carry with him as a shepherd boy. He would carry a staff or a rod, and he would carry a sling. And it was probably one or both of those that he used to kill the bear and the lion. When David approached Goliath in battle, it said that David said to Goliath the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." David saw Goliath's taunt of the armies of God, of the people of God, as being a taunt to the Lord himself. And for that reason, David went confidently into battle against Goliath and slew him. David was a leader of armies. Now we know that it was true under Saul, and it was untrue after Saul even began looking to even kill David. David gathered together around him an army of men, and he went about the land and protected the people of the land, even at the time where Saul was seeking his life. In 1 Samuel 18:5, it says, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. He acted wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So Saul had placed David in a position of being over the armies of the Lord. All of these things lead up to David being anointed as a king by Samuel. And I'm going to go ahead and read that because there's a couple of things that are good to know. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And this was yet still when Saul was alive. We'll get back to that. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, How can I go? When Saul hears of this, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you shall invite Jesse to sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint me for me, the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, Do you come in peace? And he said, In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they had entered, and he looked at Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Eliab was the eldest son of Jesse. And of course, Samuel, with his eyes, looked upon him, seeing a tall statured man, a strong man, the eldest son of Jesse, and considered what he saw. And he did exactly what the people of Israel wanted to do when they selected Saul. They saw someone that looked like a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is what they were to learn. And this is one of the first instances that we understand that the Lord God had designated David to be king, and it was because the Lord looked at his heart and he understood that David had a heart after the Lord. And Jesse says, Well, I've got other sons. Here's Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel, and Samuel said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And he made Shammah pass by, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass. Jesse had a lot of sons, man. He was blessed. He made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen any of these, but I know there must be another son. Are these all the children? And he said, There remains the youngest. Behold, he's out tending the sheep. They didn't even have a thought of bringing David in from watching the sheep for this consecrated sacrifice that Samuel was going to have. They left him out tending the flock, seemingly relegating him to a tedious task. And Samuel said, Then Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance, and the Lord said to Samuel, Arise and anoint him, for this is he. The king of Israel, David, was appointed. He was designated by the Lord God, the one who doesn't look on the appearance of men as men do, but he looks at the heart. And the Lord selected David to be anointed as king that day. Many things happen and go by, including the fact that Saul and Jonathan both die in battle, and they are looking for the king. And it says in 2 Samuel 2, verse 4, while David was living at Hebron with his men, it says, Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed King David the king over the house of Judah. And several years go by while David is at Hebron serving as the king of Judah. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1, Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. previously, Saul was king over us. You were one who led Israel in and out. They recognized that David was a man after God's own heart. They recognized that even under the administration of Saul, it was David that was sent in and out of the kingdom to do things for Saul. And the people of Israel recognized that, and it said, "And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." So the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron, and they anointed David king over all Israel. So David, shepherd boy, son of Jesse, warrior, leader of armies, becomes king over Judah and Israel. We're going to read Psalm 101 now, because it's a psalm of David, and it's praise for the Lord's mercies, and it shows the desires of David's heart to rule as a righteous king. Even in this psalm, I was reading through many commentators, and there's no clear indication of when this took place. Most likely during the reign of David, but we don't know if it's during the reign when he was king over Judah only or king of Judah and Israel. Because of this one verse, I believe it was when he was reigning in Jerusalem over both. So we'll get to that. Psalm 101. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm sorry. I went to my favorite Psalm 103. Psalm 101, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To thee, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When wilt thou come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. And this psalm shows the desire of David's heart to be a righteous ruler. And it's not unusual that David would, in this psalm, be looking at the things that the Lord has declared to be inappropriate to do. And David has determined in his heart that he's going to put away evil in the kingdom. He's going to put away evil in his household. He's going to put away evil within his throne. He's going to surround himself with faithful men, because he knows if he has people that are evil and wicked and who are contrary to the Lord and contrary to the Lord's word and his commandments, that it will have an effect on him. And he's determined to put it out of his presence. In verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8, David declares his intent to get rid of the people that are evil, wicked, and in opposition to the Lord. He doesn't want them in his very presence. And we know this comes from the law, the Ten Commandments. Some of the commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me. David desires not to have people in his presence who have eyes that look to themselves in their own arrogance and pride, or set up false gods before him. The Ten Commandments, some of the commandments, you shall not murder or kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. There are also various and sundry laws that were described in Leviticus chapter 19. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of God. I am the Lord. This is what Lord is, the Lord God is called. His people to understand, you shall not do these things. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. You're not to defer to the great. You're to deal fairly. David wants to do all of these things while he rules in this kingdom that God has given him. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You shall not act or stand against the life or literally the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen. In your heart, you may surely reprove your neighbor, but not incur sin because of him. You shall not take judgment nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, if we went to Psalm 1, and I believe this is where David's heart is, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And I believe this is where David is when he comes in to being king over Judah and Israel. He has a desire to be ruling over the house of Israel according to the law of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord. The first verse of Psalm 101 says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, will I sing. David's desire in this song is to ascribe to the Lord the praise that he is due, recognizing that the Lord brings both judgment and mercy. He brings justice and compassion. And David recognizes that, and his desire is to praise God in his psalm. Psalm 101, verse 2 says, I will give heed to the blameless way. Will you come to me? When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in integrity of my heart. The idea of giving heed to the blameless way is to behave prudently, to behave wisely, and in a way of integrity or in honesty, in a way that David recognizes he's going to do that is only if he is obeying God's commandments. And that if he does that, he needs to be doing that in his own house. You rule your house first, and then you're capable of ruling elsewhere. I will walk in my house with integrity of my heart. In verse 101, chapter 101, verse 2, it says, when will you come to me? I looked for places where I could find out why David would have called this out. I couldn't find anything particular amongst many of the commentators. To me, when David was king, and he originally desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he inappropriately decided how to bring the cart. They placed the Ark, they put it on a cart, and started coming to Israel. And I'm sure David was happy and joyous that the Ark was moving from where it was to Jerusalem, but he did it inappropriately. And the cart tipped, and Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize it, and the Lord killed him, and it struck David so hard that God's justice was meted out immediately, because you were not to touch the ark. That he had the ark taken to Obed-Edom, and it resided there for several years. I think this phrase, when will you come to me, is possibly a point in time where David was in Jerusalem contemplating when he would be able to move the ark into Jerusalem. David's desire was to have the very presence of the Lord in the place where the rulership was. to have it in the capital of the nation of Israel. The ark was an indicator of the very presence of God, and David wanted that close by. He wanted it to be where he was ruling, and it's possible that this question, when will you come to me, may be that point between the first time he tried to move the ark and the second time. Now, we know the second time he was successful because they determined to carry the ark the way it was supposed to be carried, and I think it says they took seven steps with the ark, and David said, okay, let's perform sacrifices because we're on the move, and God is pleased. And we know when David entered the city, he was dancing and leaping with joy because he wanted to be there with the presence of God as seen in the ark in the very midst of the capital of Israel, in the very midst of the kingdom, in the very midst of his rule. We know that it was important to him because he set up a tabernacle to house the ark. We know it was important to him because he organized the priests to continually be giving sacrifices before the ark. We know that it was important to him. He set up musicians and choirs that they would be continually singing before the ark. David wanted to know and to have the presence of God as close to him as he could have it. It may be that that is why in the Psalm 101 that he is so adamant about casting out people that are doing evil, of following the commandments of the Lord. He knows that the presence of the Lord there, and the Lord cannot abide with sin, and David has put it in his heart, or has it in his heart, to also cast out all manners of evil thought, evil deed, and evil behavior. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip upon me. You know, we sometimes think that if there are things that we can occupy our minds with that are not evil, they're not bad, but, you know, they are not necessarily the things of God, that it's not a problem. Well, David says, I'm not going to put a worthless thought in my head. I'm not going to have a worthless, good-for-nothing, unprofitable base or wicked thing in my presence. I'm not going to be looking on it. I'm not going to be thinking about it. It says he hates the work of those who fall away. He hates the apostate. He hates the people who do not adhere to the belief of the Lord God, Jehovah. Those who fall away, and he does not want to be in their presence. He doesn't want himself to be in their presence. He wants them to be away from him because he knows that there's a potential for that thought and that behavior, those actions, to affect him and get a grip on himself. You know, we've got all manner of things that we can do and be occupied with in our lives these days. There's all kinds of things we can think about. There's all kinds of news we can read. There's all kinds of books we can read, movies we can watch. If they're worthless, if they're not really good or profitable, if they don't give us an understanding of the Lord God and the creator of this world and his mercy and his kindness and his justice, then we shouldn't have it in our lives. We shouldn't be putting it in our midst. We shouldn't be taking it in. I find that, I know Jim has mentioned very often, can't hardly stand to watch the news. The news used to tell you what was going on nowadays. Now it is pervaded with evil intentions, evil behavior, evil actions, evil laws being perpetrated in the United States. Now, we don't want to fill our minds thinking about all of those things because we know that God is sovereign. And he is over all. And he works everything according to his purpose and his will. But we don't want to place ourselves purposefully in the midst of those who do not believe in the Lord God and do not practice righteousness, because it does have the potential to affect us and our behavior. David recognizes that. Under inspiration, he says, I won't do or have any worthless thing before my eyes. And I won't have an apostate person in my midst. We are to evangelize the lost, but we're to recognize that the lost are a sinful and wicked and evil people. And we're to hate the sin. We're to hate the sin. But we're to love the sinner. But we're not to be in their midst with them and their practices, ever. Psalm 101, verse 4. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Any person that has a heart that's twisted or distorted or crooked or evil, he doesn't want to have them in his presence. Bad company corrupts good morals. It is a thought, a saying that has much truth in it. David says, I recognize that, and that twisted and evil heart shall not be in my presence. It will depart from me. I desire not to know any evil. Psalm 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The word destroy here is more the word that means to silence. He's going to have them silenced. So he's not going to have them speak out and slander their neighbors. And no one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. David recognizes and has a desire in this inspired psalm to have it known that those who have a haughty or arrogant heart are placing themselves above the Lord God. They see themselves as something to be proud of. Solomon was David's son. And he wrote in the Proverbs to his son, describing things that he wanted his son to be aware of and to practice, or things to be aware of and not to be associated with. And if we go to chapter 6 of Proverbs, and starting in verse 16, it says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. I'm going to be able to recognize these things in Psalm 101, so I have a feeling that David had some mentoring he did to his son Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man, king of Israel, because God granted him that, but these words that come out of Proverbs chapter 6 came out of David's mouth in Psalm 101. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Solomon commands his son, verse 20 in chapter 6, my son, observe the commandments of your father and do not forsake the teachings of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And David is voicing this in Psalm 101. I'm not going to have this before my eyes. I'm not going to have wickedness. I'm not going to have evil. I'm not going to have lying. I'm not going to have slander. And those people that practice these things, I'm going to put away. They're going to be gone from my presence, because I do not have a desire for them to affect me. If I adhere to God's commandments, if I adhere to God's statutes and his laws, if I hold them in my heart, then they will guide me day by day. David sees that and apparently conveyed that to Solomon. I can't say that that's where Solomon got it, because Solomon was the wisest king that Israel ever had, and he was wise because God granted him that wisdom. But they both come to know and understand the same thing. 101 verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. Psalm 101, verse 6. Not only is David going to put away those things that are evil and twisted and corrupt and base and wicked, not only is he going to put away people who slander their neighbor, David's also going to put around him the faithful, those who have integrity of their heart, who have an honesty toward God. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they will dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. David's going to put on, or he's going to put off those who are evil, the behavior that is wicked, and he's going to bring about him those who can minister to him, serve him, be around him, counsel him, because they are faithful, they're firm, they're established, they're steadfast, they're trusting and believing. These are the people that walk in a blameless way. They walk with integrity and honesty before the Lord. And they will serve David. They will minister to him. Psalm 101 and 7 and 8 both continue with the things David's going to put away. It's peculiar that David concentrates so much on what he needs to put away and out of his rulership. In one verse, I'm going to gather around me those who are faithful. 101 verse 7, he who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. They will not dwell, they will not sit, they will not tarry, they will not be established in David's house. They won't have a position before him. They won't be established before David as any kind of a counselor, understanding, or a conveyor of truth. Psalm 101, verse 8. Every morning I will destroy, again, silence, all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. This is David's heart's desire. He's listing off things that God has called us to do, to not be a part of, to commands for us not to do. And David says, every morning, my first thoughts getting up every morning is to silence the wicked. He's going to concentrate on the Lord. That's why he wanted the ark to be in Jerusalem. He wanted to wake up in the morning and hear the choir singing, to understand that the sacrifices were being given, to be able to look out of his window potentially and see the tabernacle where the ark of the Lord was. The very presence of God is there. And it would be a burden to his heart to think that the Lord, the very presence of the Lord with the ark, was right there. And David was tolerating evil. And he declares, every morning I'm going to get up and I'm not going to tolerate this. He's going to silence the wicked and he's going to cut it off from the city of the Lord, all those who do iniquity. This is the heart of David. This is his desire. If we look at an application, we know absolutely David did not fulfill this perfectly. David failed. David committed sin. He had in his presence those who were evil and had evil intents. David committed adultery. David committed murder in having Uriah killed in battle. David's not the perfect ruler. He's not the righteous ruler. It was his heart to be. But it shows us, and for us as Christians, the same thing. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Just as David's desire was, and his heart's desire was, to have this evident in his kingdom and his outreach in Israel, for us as Christians, as new creations, as those sealed with the Holy Spirit, our desire is to walk a sanctified life. Yeah, we're saved. We're justified. We are in Christ. We're looking forward to being with Christ one day in heaven. We look forward to being there only because of Christ's righteousness, not our own. And we recognize that while we're on this earth, we need to be practicing and doing, walking in a sanctified manner. We need to be looking to the Lord for that help. We need to consider in this day and age, especially for ourselves, that there is evil all around us. And God has told us what we need to be doing, what we need to be looking for. So every day, every morning, we need to be getting up thinking about putting on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Number one, we don't rely on ourselves. We don't rely on our own gifts. We don't rely on our own strength. We don't rely on our own wisdom. We rely on the strength of God Almighty. And when we get up in the morning, just as David did, I believe, in Psalm 101, we need to be crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I need to be walking as You want me to walk. I need to be strong in the Lord, because it's His might that conquers all." Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. God's provided a means for us to walk in this world in a sanctified manner, to fight against the evil one. Put on the full armor that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We want to stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Look in the news every day and you can see the schemes of the devil. In this country, we are debating laws that would never have even been dreamt of 40 years ago, 50 years ago. There is evil in our land. There's evil in our government. And we need to be dressed in God's armor so that we can stand firm against it. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual force and forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. And this is the armor of God. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, take up the shield of faith by which you are able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God. God's provided us with a way to stand firm in this world, relying upon His word and what He has told us He desires. It's gone from a revered book in this land to one that's tolerated to one now who is attacked. God's word hasn't changed a bit. And we need to place ourselves in the very hands of God. We need to get up every morning asking for God to strengthen us. We need to be looking to the armor of God that we might be standing firm in the day of wickedness. Doesn't mean things are going to go well with us, earthly speaking. But no matter what happens, we have a place and a standing before God by Jesus Christ's perfect redemptive work on the cross. I believe David knew that, and his heart's desire was to do what the Lord commanded that be done. And he wanted to remove it from his very presence. Was he able to do that? No. Was he a perfect man, a perfect ruler, a righteous ruler in all things? No. But there's coming a day when Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, is going to come and He's going to rule, and He's going to rule perfectly and righteously. And He's going to fulfill every one of these things that is mentioned in Psalm 101, because He is the Son of God, the heir of David, our Lord and Savior. And with that, we draw our strength and we look to Him to save us in this day. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to close with prayer. I had a couple more things, but I'll have to defer that. If you'll bow with me, I'll want to end this with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day and the time you've given us to look into your word. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is inspired, that it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be prepared adequate for every good work. We thank you, Father, that your word is indicating to us that no prophecy is the act of a human will, but men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote your words. Father, your words are true. Your word will last forever. And Father, we desire to be in our lives followers of your word, followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, and Father, ones who sing praises to you for your justice and your mercy, your loving kindness, and your compassion. And we thank you for all of these things. In Christ's name, your Son. Amen.